Well, I'm sure that I would be quite correct in saying thank you again to Val. Val, when everybody thanks you, I think of Corrie ten Boom. I asked Corrie ten Boom once what she did when people thanked her. And Corrie said, without a hesitation, she said, "Oh, when anybody thanks me, I take it as a flower. And at the end of the day, I look back over the day and I gather up the flowers and I give them back to him." So, and as Val was talking, I was reminded, being one of those gloriously fulfilled spinsters, not having got here to this position of satisfaction and joy easily, let me tell you, but then I look at my married sisters and I know they've not got where they've got to either. So, and 50% of the women I talk to are married and wish they weren't, and the other 50% are not married and wish they were. So, but I was reminded of when I first came to Australia and I was speaking in Melbourne, and I was early to the meeting, and I sat down at the back of the hall, and there was a little Irish lady sitting right up in the front row. And she turned around and she said, "Oh dear," she said, "don't sit in the back, come up and sit next to me." And so I went up and sat next to her, and a couple of seconds she gave me the history of the church and all about the rector and his wife and all about the women in the meeting, etc. And then she said, "And do you know what? We've got some old spinster coming from overseas." "Oh," she said, You're not the speaker, are you?" Well, I don't know who felt the biggest lemon, whether she did or I did. But I only know this. I said to her, "Well, look, I may be an old spinster from overseas, but I have something that's second to nothing." But when Val has done two things for me this afternoon, well, he did a lot for me in that session. I feel now I could speak on sexuality anyway. I thought two things. First of all, Val said that she wanted to bring us down to earth after what Joan and I had been talking about in the morning. And I understand what she means. But I think we must understand, girls, that you hear people talking about full-time service. Oh, she's in full-time service, or he's in full-time service. We seem to forget that as Christian women, we are in full-time service, every one of us. And we are heavenly people. Now, you've heard somebody say, "Oh, she's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use." Well, actually, as Christians, they've got that the wrong way round. Because what they should say about Christians is, "She's too earthly minded to be of any heavenly use." Because if we are the heavenly people that God means us to be, we are the most practical, loving, caring people that ever walked this earth. And we have our feet very firmly on the nitty-gritty of this earth as heavenly people. And it's very comforting to realize that the Lord Jesus did not divide his ministry into secular and non-secular. When the Lord Jesus Christ took hold of a child and sat that child on his knee, he wasn't being more spiritual when he was out on the hillside praying to his father than when he was holding that child. And it also says in the Gospels, he took a towel. How often do you take a towel? Well, you don't think the Lord Jesus was being more spiritual when he was out on the hillside praying to his father than when he took a towel, do you? Oh, how lovely that he did a bit of cooking. I'm so glad. When he did that, when he had that barbecue on the beach, where he cooked that breakfast, fancy, we've got a letter from a man who ate a breakfast cooked by Jesus. But when he was cooking that barbecue on the beach, he wasn't being more spiritual when he was out on the hillside praying to his father. How do I know? Because you see, as Joan said this morning, the Lord Jesus, everything about the Lord Jesus was for the Father. His whole life was for the Father. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. The words that I speak unto you, they are not my words, they are the words of my Father. The works that I do, they are not my works, they are the works of my Father." And there's a woman in Tasmania, and over her sink she's got divine service held here 3 times a day. That's what it's all about. Every part of our lives, whatever we're doing, because we belong to the Father, every part of our lives is spiritual. Although we may think it's very mundane. But actually, and it feels mundane. I mean, doing the washing up 3 times a day is a bit trying, isn't it? But it's actually not mundane. I'm not supposed to be talking about that, so now I'll get on to what I'm supposed to be talking about. But don't feel for 1 minute, don't look at anybody and say, she's in full-time service, how wonderful. You just say to the Father, thank you, Father, I'm in full-time service, make me into what you want me to be. And it's lovely because no matter what age you are or anything else. Anyway, now what we're doing now, we're looking at 1 John 3. And we see coming through in the talks that we've had today, we see that the main thrust of this these meetings seem to be relationships. And now the second thing Val said, hundreds of things Val, but the second thing that really stuck in my mind was when she said that she likes to use the word commitment instead of love, or as love. Because you see, in this, it's lovely, in this first these first few verses of 1 John 3, oh dear, I've lost my place. Comes at the end of the New Testament, doesn't it? Yeah, that's right. In 1 John 3, it's a wonderful verse. It seems almost as though John can't contain himself. He says in the last verse of chapter 2, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And then it almost seems as though he bursts out, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And we see again here in this chapter, as we've seen in those first two chapters, it's relationships coming through. And as we saw in what Val was saying, it's relationships that are coming through to us. And I see here the wonder of the thought that love is commitment. Because what this is saying to us is the Father is committed to us. The Father is committed to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And even when you begin to think about that, it's a bit mind-blowing, because it means that he is committed to me as a father. And we shall see now in this chapter that as Christians, a tremendous change has taken place in our lives. When we are converted, some women say to me, I often ask women how they can't come to know the Lord. And they say, well, I ask men too, because some of them come to, I mean, you know. But mostly I talk to women, of course. I do try, though, to keep up my relationships. But I say to a woman, you know, how did you come to know the Lord? And she'll say, oh, it was a very ordinary conversion. You know, I grew up in a Christian home and... No conversion is ordinary. Every person who comes out of darkness into light sets all the choirs in heaven ringing. And sometimes when I hear a woman and they say, oh, we've got a woman with a wonderful testimony, and up she gets, and she's got a wonderful testimony. She's been an alcoholic, or she's been on drugs, or she's been on this or on that. But as I hear her and listen to her, I think, it's no more wonderful than my conversion. When I was dead in my trespasses and sin, he loved me and forgave me. There's no ordinary conversion. Every conversion is a tremendous heaven quake. A tremendous heaven quake. And when we are converted, Christ comes in and changes our lives. We may not realize what has happened to us. Well, I'm sure we don't when we're first converted. But when he comes in, a tremendous change takes place in our life. And as we begin to look at this chapter 3, we'll see that there are 3 changes that take place. The first of all, there in 1 to 3, there's a change of relationship. Then 4 to 10, we see there's a change of lifestyle. And then we shall see in 11 to 24, there is a change of outlook. Now, this all flows out of our relationship with the Father. How great is the love of the Father lavished on us. I remember once in Canada, I was asked to go to speak at a maximum security prison. I actually thought it was women. But as we were bowling up the drive, the two men who were sitting in the front seat, they were talking. I said, this isn't men, is it? Oh yeah, they said it's men. Anyway, and I went. And here were these. There were about 60 men there. All of them, most of them life sentences. Actually, when we got there, the man who was sort of leading the team said, don't stay in a huddle, go and sit next to one of the men. So I made for the smallest one I could see. Sat there next to him. But I was talking about the love of God. And suddenly, a young boy, he didn't look more than 18, I don't know how old he was, he burst out from the back, "What do you mean by love? Nobody has ever loved me." What a wonderful thing this is. The love of the Father has been lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And when you think of the love of the Father, the true Father has his children's interests at heart. The true father spends his whole life working for his family, loving his children, seeking to provide for them. The father, I'm thinking now of the perfect father, the father, earthly father, that father is committed to his wife and to his family. Why? Because he loves them. And here, you and I have the love of the Father lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. What a tremendous thing has happened to us. Again, let me say, have you got used to it? Have you been alone since we had those two meetings this morning? And thank the Father? Thank the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank the Father that you are a Christian woman? Thank the Father that you have been forgiven? And here's another thank you. Thank you, Father, you are committed to me. You love me. John seems absolutely overwhelmed with it. And I went back to my room after Joan had spoken this morning, and I got down on my knees and I said, thank you, Father, for Jesus. Because when you really begin to think it through, it's absolutely mind-blowing. John Stott says this, children of God is no mere title. It is a fact. And the Bible correctly adds the phrase, and such we are, not by nature, but by God's grace. We are such, whatever men or women say or think. The sons of God and the world, and don't get all het up because it's sons. There are some stupid women in America, you know, they're trying to rewrite the Bible, he, she, all the way through. I reckon the men needed it. That's what, anyway. But when it talks of the sons of God, it includes us. It's the family of God. The sons of God and the world are so different from each other that in fact the world knoweth us not. And there's a very interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. And it says this, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. By the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have the mind of Christ. And John Stott goes on to say, is the fact that the world knoweth us not, the reason for this is that they knew him not, we surely must refer to Christ. The world doesn't know him, so the world doesn't understand us. What more, the world doesn't like us. Because as Val said, they think we're old hat. What they don't realise, they're the old hat. But we do see here very clearly at the beginning that everyone is not part of God's family in one sense. Although the whole of creation was God's creation, obviously we got chucked out of the family when sin came, and we have to, if we are going to be able to say Father and really mean it, it means that we have to be born into it. And a dramatic thing happened to us. Oh, let the wonder of it sink into your heart. A dramatic thing has happened to us. When we came into Christ, the image of God in us, which had been marred by the fall, was stamped on us again. In fact, in Romans we read that he plans to make us like himself. With this change of relationship, being we were in Adam but now in Christ, we have a glorious hope which no one can take away from us. And no one can take away this glorious hope that we have, because here we are told very clearly that the Father is committed to us. Be comforted, girls. Whatever your problem is this afternoon, he's committed to you. Whatever your difficulty, whatever your trial, whatever your failing, whatever, he's committed to you. And as Joan brought out so beautifully this morning, he's committed to us in Jesus, who is at the right hand of God. And the child came home from school and said to his mother, did she know God was left-handed? So the mother looked a bit bewildered, and she said, how do you know that? He said, well, Jesus is sitting on God's right hand. We see here that obviously the change in relationship, and you have had a change. If you are not a Christian here, you won't know what I'm talking about. But if you are a Christian, your whole heart will respond to it. Because we see here the change in relationship came through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through that sacrifice on Calvary by Christ, this change of relationship took part. But we see also that we have a part to play in that verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we see we have to develop our hope. And the more we develop our hope in him, the more we are purified. I'd like to ask you, because I think it's a good thing to ask questions, as Joan asked and Val asked. I'd like to ask you, are you developing your relationship with Christ? Are you developing the wonder of this hope? I mean, are you more glad you're a Christian today than you were this time last year? Or even this time yesterday? Or even this time this morning? And the lovely thing is that as we develop this hope in us, we may not feel it, as we develop this hope in us, we are being purified. Isn't that lovely? And purified by the Father, who is committed to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. Another thing I never get over the wonder of it, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all geared for me. Poor little me. I mean, I know I don't look little, but I am sure I'm quite little when you think of the billions of people upon this earth. And he's committed to me. So we see that we have a change of relationship when we become Christians. And if you have never thought about the wonder of your conversion, get alone today somewhere and just think about it. And realise that your conversion was heaven-shaking.
whoever you were and whoever you were converted. So we see it's a change of relationship. Then when you go on from 4 to 10, we begin to see that there's a change of lifestyle. Because with our new relationship, we take up a completely new lifestyle. We got that very clearly from Val. That was part, the sexuality part of it. That's a lifestyle that the world doesn't know anything about. A lifestyle that the world doesn't want or like. But we are committed. I know I'm committed. Because I love the Father. Through His Son. By the Holy Spirit. Are you committed? I mean, are you really in love with Him? And if we are, then our lifestyle is completely different to the lifestyle of the world. We won't read the verses because we haven't got time, but from 4 to 10, we see all sorts of things. The Gnostics to whom John was writing claimed that they were an elite set above the rank and file as far as sin was concerned. Now, John points out very clearly here that sin is sin. He says in verse 4, everyone who breaks the law, in fact, sin is lawlessness. That's what it is. It's disobeying God. That's why I can always say, with confidence, because of what the word says, I can always say there is not a person here in this hall who hasn't sinned. Because we all, at some time or another, we have all disobeyed God. And what's more, in us, when we are born, people don't like it. In those lovely little babies of yours, I mean, I'm a midwife. Anybody wants any help? There is someone here who might. I don't want to help you, thank you. When I was doing my midwifery, we used to have all the babies in the nursery at night. And they'd all be sleeping peacefully and one would start. So you lift him up, or her, usually him. You lift him up and you change his nap, you know, and do all the things they tell you are supposed to do, and he's still yelling. And what's more, you can see his temper. He's only 3 days old. We used to put them in the linen cupboard. I don't know. You may be psychologically affected for life, you know. You don't know what those midwives do with you. But you know, from the time a child, I mean, what is the first thing a child is saying, except mum or dad? No. Don't want to. Don't like it. And there's something in that beautiful little child that's against the government. Because he's a child of Adam, bless his little heart. And it isn't until we come out of Adam into Christ that we begin to realise the wonder of what God has done for us. And this lawlessness, John shows us here what sin is. And I've jotted down some of the things he says. First of all, it's disobedience to God. Okay. Secondly, it denies the work of Christ. Comes from failure to abide in Christ. Comes from the devil, of course. That's why Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven and released the Holy Spirit to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus, our lovely Lord Jesus, has definitely conquered sin. Now we have seen that God does not expect us to sin. But obviously there is the possibility of failure. It's interesting here he says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. That's a bit frightening, isn't it? Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So let the devil say what he likes. Even though I sin, I love it because there's always the blood. There's always forgiveness. The illustration I always use here is that of that man going to America on the Queen Mary. And he went down to have a look at the boat that he was going on. And when he got down there, he got a surprise because it had lifeboats hanging all around it. So he rushes back to the Cunard line and he says, are you expecting your boat to sink? So the manager said, no, of course we're not expecting it to sink. Well, he said, you've got lifeboats hanging all around it. The manager said, no, we don't expect it to sink. But if it does sink, the lifeboats are there. Girls, God doesn't expect us to sin. But if we do sin, there's the blood of Jesus. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And I love that picture Joan brought to us this morning. There he is at God's right hand. There's, for every sin, for every failing, there is Jesus. I remember somebody did a little sort of patchwork thing for me, and it had five words on it. For this I have Jesus. Everything that comes into life, I have Jesus. And although God does not expect us to sin, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And with our change of lifestyle that comes, we could spend a whole day on this, with our change of lifestyle that comes, because you see, we have a change of thought patterns. Again, as Val brought out, we do not think as the world thinks. We think very differently to the world. We think as this book thinks. We live by the standards that this book gives us. And they are absolutely, totally opposite to the world's standards. That's why the world doesn't like us. And this new lifestyle that I live flows out of my love for the Father. That's why the most important thing in our lives is to develop our relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Because it's not what I'm doing that is important, it's what I am. Never forget that, because sometimes when you're young and you've got little children, for instance, some young women seem to think, when they talk to me, that they're handicapped, they can't do this or that because they've got little children. Girls, you only have them for 5 years, you know. And those 5 years are the most formative of their lives. I mean, everybody says that, even the world says that. And then I find the other end of the scale, I don't quite know what happens to the middle-aged ones, but the end of the scale, they're saying, oh, they're feeling they're on the shelf, or they've had it because they're older. What we don't seem to understand is that the whole of our lives, from the time I'm born until the time I go off to heaven, is under the guidance of the Father. Because I'm getting older, it doesn't mean to say that, and I can't do what I used to do, and I can't. It doesn't mean to say that my usefulness as far as God is concerned is finished. Because you see, God, in one sense, God is not interested in what I do. He's interested in what I am. Because what he's looking for is the life of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, worked in our lives, his standards, his thinking, his ways, his walk. God the Father is looking to see that we are letting the lovely Holy Spirit work that life of the Lord Jesus in us. Because that's what the Father's looking for. He's looking for his Son. That's what pleases him. And so if you feel sometimes that you're handicapped, I like it that Paul says somewhere, handicapped on every side, but never frustrated. Paul knew what it was to be handicapped. Handicapped on every side. You may be handicapped. But don't be frustrated. I see a girl sitting in the front row at a convention in England. She had no legs. And after the meeting was over, I went down to speak to her. Only a young girl, 29, 30. And she told me that she'd lost her legs in a terrible car accident. And she'd had to have her legs amputated so high that she couldn't have artificial limbs. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. A lovely smile came over her face. Oh, she said, don't be sorry. She said, God hasn't got many legless women around. God hasn't got another you around. And we see here, in this change of lifestyle, all through our lives come changes. But every change that comes to us, never forget, no change touches you unless it is filtered through the Father who is committed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. All right, well now we not only have this change of relationship, we not only have this change of lifestyle, and girls, I would like to echo in a way what Val has said, and let us stand up for these standards that come in the Bible. Even though they laugh at us, even though they don't understand us, even though they think us old hat. I was just saying to someone, I can't understand why our society can't see that when we've checked out God's standards, we're just going downhill. We're turning into a terrible society here in Australia. Because we've checked out God's standards. But God, the Father, committed to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus. That means that all that I need is in Jesus. Has all of you and me, wherever you are. And He's got us scattered all over the place. Because you see, He wants this wonderful news of His Son to be scattered all over the place. Let's stand up for the fact that we are Christians. We have a Heavenly Father who's committed to us. And we have all the power of the Holy Spirit. And then with this, we see in those verses there, that verse 10, this is how we know we are the children of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother. Oh dear, dear, dear. What a lack of love there is amongst us. It always amazes me that when I go to an interdenominational thing, some women still say to me, oh, I never knew there was this nice women in other denominations. And we are told here, neither is anyone who does not love his brother. Don't worry because it said his brother or his sister, whatever you want to put there. Neither is anyone who does. That means that where you have a lack of love, it makes you wonder, do you know that committal of God the Father to you? And when we're thinking of this love, we see here, as we go on to that change in outlook, we see here in verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not like be like Cain, etc., etc., etc. And then verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. I mean, these are very strong words. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, what does all that mean? What he is saying here is, I think, first of all, we must understand that our natural love will not carry us anywhere. Now, when I was working in Nepal, I worked amongst leprosy patients. Probably used this illustration before. Well, now, this man named Tilak Bahadur, he comes, he's lived in a cave for about 48 years or something like that. And he's horrible! He's running with salt, he's dirty, he smells, and not more than that, he's evil. I don't know how many of you saw those homosexuals on King's Cross with Fred Nile. I mean, I don't want to go along with what Fred does, but you've got to give him the kudos for courage. And everything in you is revolted by those people. And everything within me was revolted by this man. In the natural, I don't like him. I don't love him. I certainly don't love him. And I'm certainly in the natural going to go out to him and say, come on, I've got medicine for you and I'll tell you about the love of Jesus and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Everything in me revolts. But you see, I don't live by the natural. I live by that verse in Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So when I begin to go out to this man in faith, because I don't feel anything, the love of God begins to move. And it's that love of God that goes out to that man. And when we think of, there are people that you don't like perhaps your neighbours, you can't stand them. You didn't get your neighbours by chance, you know. I know they're a bit trying sometimes. Oh dear, dear. Mine are very nice, mind you, in case you get the wrong idea. But you didn't get them by chance, you know. You're not where you are by chance. And maybe you feel you can't love them because of their habits or their ways. You realise Jesus loved us when we were filthy? When we were dead in our trespasses and sin?
when we're absolutely hopeless, he loved us.
And that same love of Jesus is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it is possible for us to go out to those whom we don't naturally love or like. But sometimes, of course, we don't want to. And John seems to realise that with this new lifestyle of abiding and not sinning, there are very practical issues, very strong words. Note the outlook we should have. We are to love one another. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. The cross in us is an offence to people. We may be very nice naturally, very nice people. And perhaps we don't understand why they don't like us. There is in us that which is an offence to them. Because we have in us the cross. Just as Jesus laid down his life for us, we are to lay down our lives for each other. And girls, we are called to a life of self-sacrifice. We are called to lay down our lives for the brethren. And it's an interesting verse. Paul says in Corinthians, death worketh in us, but life in you. And wherever you dare, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to die to yourself, out of that death, somewhere there comes resurrection life in the body. That's what it's all about. And we live to each other. Have you ever denied yourself anything? Have you ever given, think of missionaries for instance, what do you give to missionaries? Have you ever gone without a new dress and sent the new dress to the missionary, or have you bought a new dress and sent her the old one? That's what they usually do. Have you ever given anything for him that actually hurts you? Are you teaching your children to give instead of get, because the whole world is getting, getting, getting? And here John brings out the principle. Ask the Lord to show you something in your own life that you can die to. Because where you will die, and there's a lovely little verse in Luke which says, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And wherever we, by his grace, we are able to die to ourselves, out of that death, somewhere in the body, comes life. We are to share our material possessions. We are to love with actions, not just talk. But now let's just look. What does John mean by verses 19 and 20? This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, but how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. What a consolation to know that he understands our hearts, and he's bigger than our hearts. Sometimes our hearts do condemn us. That's inevitable. I don't love him as I should, or, oh boy, what a failure I am, or, I just wish I was a better Christian, I'm just hopeless. Now we go on. But the Father understands our heart. I often think of Peter and Judas. Because Judas, that awful chapter in John 14, 15, 16, I can't remember whether it is 16, where he says to Judas, go and do what you've got to do. And he went out and it was night. Judas had set his heart against Jesus from the very beginning. And Jesus knew his heart. But I say to you, if there's one person here and you've set your heart against Jesus from the very beginning, he's speaking to you this weekend and he's saying, come on. Because that awful moment came when Jesus saw that Judas was determined and let him go. He didn't say that to Peter, who denied him three times. Why didn't he? Because he knew Peter's heart. And he knew that underneath all that failure, he knew that Peter loved him. And I fail so often. But deep down in my heart, he knows I love him. That's a wonderfully comforting thing. And he understands my heart, as nobody else does. If there is love in our hearts for him, however weak and feeble, we can with confidence develop a relationship with him. He is always there, as our soloist tells us. He's always there. Understanding and loving. Our change in outlook, which should have come, is clearly seen in verses 21 and 22. About that, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And don't forget, scripture shows us clearly how we should be praying. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, he's not saying there, he will give you what you desire. He's saying here, he will put in your heart his desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will make you desire what he wants to desire, not what you want to desire. And in John 15:7, shows that it is in the context of abiding in him that our prayers are answered. And in Psalm 66:18, if you hang on to sin, don't expect your prayers to be answered. They won't. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. So if you've got unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment or any sin that you know is there, don't expect God to be answering your prayers, because he won't. That's categorical. Actually, about unforgiveness, Jesus said, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father forgive you. So if you've got unforgiveness or bitterness, girls, you've had it. And you must do something about it. John shows us clearly here that no one dares claim she abides in Christ unless she is obedient to the main commandments he's been expounding. Joan brought that out this morning. Belief in Christ, forgiveness and life flows into love for one for another. And out of this, our love one for another, our love in our relationships, flow all our actions. Because our love in our relationship flows out of our relationship with the Father through the Son. So how do we know he lives in us? We know it by a spirit living in us. Are we being checked about things? Are we being rebuked about things? That's the Holy Spirit. Are you wanting to live by his life? That's the Holy Spirit. Are you sure of sins forgiven? That's the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with groanings which cannot be uttered? Of course you are. If you're a Christian, you've got groanings which cannot be uttered about those unsaved relatives of yours. You've got an ache in your heart. I have an ache in my heart for my sister that's still there, been there for years. And that ache in my heart, I can't always be praying for her, but that ache in my heart is the lovely Holy Spirit, all the time praying. Are you filled with, have you a longing to see people won for Christ? That's the Holy Spirit. And so out of this little chapter 3, we have 3 distinct possibilities. Change of relationship to God and people, change of lifestyle in every part of our lives, and change of outlook on every situation we meet. I heard a tape recently, and one of the things the man said really stuck in my mind. He said, look at things from God's perspective. That's a good thing to do.